to a cane past couple of days. Dad was behind her. He said, "Why are you going so slow?" She said, "You ain't trying to drive this cane." And it's true. So y'all pray for them. Patience for both of them. All right. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Again, three verses. Starting in verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Father, this portion of Scripture is pregnant with meaning, and I pray that we would be able to see a full delivery of all of the pertinent information that has been preserved in here by the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would not skip something just because of the difficulty or because of the uncomfortableness that the text may prove to be. I pray that we would be willing to honestly examine every part of it. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through it all. Encourage and edify these saints here tonight through the preaching of thy word, and for those that are unconverted here among us tonight, that know not your Son as Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the very night of their salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The portion of Scripture that I'm going to focus on is a single phrase, "for kings and for all that are in authority." And that word "authority" there, the King James translators put a footnote in their translation. And that footnote read, "eminent place." That's what their footnote read. And it says, "for all those that are in authority, that are in an eminent place." In other words, they are placed in a position of honor. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have full authority over someone. And so tonight, I am going to preach on prayer for your preacher. I am in a position, I don't have any authority in and of myself. I want you to understand that. I can't dictate to Justin what kind of car he's supposed to have. I can't say to him, "Justin, you have a Prius, you're in sin for that Prius. You need to buy a Corvette and let me drive it once in a while," or something like that. I can't do that. I don't have any of that kind of authority over his life. None whatsoever. I can counsel him and I can recommend things to him. I can give him all sorts of advice. But I don't have any authority within Daniel Michael over Justin. I don't. None whatsoever. The only authority that is in me is the authority of the Word of God that is spoken to him. If I tell him, "Thus saith the Lord, sell your Prius," I need to be able to come to Scripture and say, "See, thus saith the Lord." I'm not receiving some special knowledge that puts me above Justin. I don't have some hotline with God that Justin doesn't have, so he's dependent upon me to tell him what to do in life. The authority that I have is all based on the Scripture. In other words, if I tell Justin something from the Word of God, he is under obligation to obey it. He doesn't get to second guess it. He doesn't get to check with counsel. He can't come up to Larry. "Larry, Pastor said God's Word says such and such, and I read that there. I don't have to follow that, do I?" That's not really open to Justin. That's the authority of the bishop and elders that he is under. And only picking on him because he needs it, right? But he sees that. I can't step out of the parking lot and tell him, "Justin, I think this is what you need to do and that's what you need to do." Anything that I tell him has to have the foundation of Scripture to it. I'm not in a king's position or a pope's position as the Catholic Church would love to say, that whatever the Pope says is considered ex cathedra. That means it comes from the throne of Rome, the seat of Rome, and it comes from the cathedral. And therefore, whatever the Pope says is law. I don't have that. I have to say, I am a man of like passions, but if I preach something to you from this word, you're under obligation to obey it. And I have the authority to enforce it. I can say, if you're not going to obey the Scriptures, you can't commune with us any longer. Those are part and parcel of that position. It's a challenging position, because I don't want to make any mistakes in that area. I want to make sure that I am doing those things which are honoring and glorifying the Lord, and I'm most obedient to the Scripture in this area. So when we read about who we pray for, we pray for those that are in eminent places or in all authority. People who have been put in authority need to remember there's always an authority over them, even if they're the king. The Lord Jesus Christ is still over them, and they must obey the Scriptures. I would call on you to pray for me and Pastor Josh. In fact, I'm begging you to pray for us. We need your prayers. We need them desperately. And I'm not wanting this to be a selfish-sounding sermon in any way, but I am going to appeal to you to pray for us. When it comes up to the list of important things to pray for, I hope I'm in the top 10, if not even higher than that. Satan would love to discourage your preachers. He would love to discourage us. He would love to have both of us removed from our position here. He would love for us to be so preoccupied with sinful problems in our own households that we're unable to properly go about and minister the Word. He would love to cause an upheaval in our marriages. He would love to cause a disruption in our homes to the point that we can't adequately minister. You need to pray for your preachers. Your prayers are something that any minister would desire. First of all, that you do it all the time. That you're always praying for us. Praying for all aspects of our life and ministry, our preaching and our studying. Are we getting adequate study time to prepare for preaching? Our purity. I want you to pray for our wives. I want you to pray for Shalane. I want you to pray for Anna. I want you to keep them before the throne. I want you to pray for our children. I want you to pray for our health and our protection. We need your prayers for clarity of mind when we're counseling people, when we're speaking to them about the weighty matters of life. You need to pray that we would have an open and effectual door for our preaching, that it wouldn't be shut, that there wouldn't be restrictions on our preaching. I'm praying that it will be persevering prayers. I pray that you will pray for us even when it's inconvenient for you to pray for us. And I'm also hoping you're praying for one another. That you are praying for one another to be praying for your pastors. Or hey, just to be Brother Gary praying for his preachers. But I want Brother Gary praying for Brother Justin to be praying for his preachers as well. I know this sounds self-serving, but I assure you, we need it. We need it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, every time he would preach, there would be a minimum of 100 men praying for his services. They would be earnestly appealing to the Lord for him while he was preaching the Word. He was not ashamed to ask for help. Neither was the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Timothy chapter number 2. He wasn't ashamed to ask for prayers. He's commanding them here to pray for all the kings and all that are in authority, that they could lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But he's not embarrassed to ask for prayer for himself either. In fact, go over to Romans chapter number 15. I want us to look at a few places real quickly. Romans chapter number 15. And look what it says there in verse number 30. Romans 15 and verse number 30. This is what Paul said. We've talked about some of these verses in the past. Of course, we've preached through all of these texts. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now that was a serious appeal. You know, when we were kids, we would say, you know, you promise on your mama's grave. We'd say things like that, you know, because apparently that had some heavy weight to it. Or you know, you'd make all these crazy oaths when you were saying something to make somebody. Here he says, I'm begging you, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and for the love of the Spirit, that you would pray for me. I mean, that is a serious, serious call. And why? He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He was going through a tough time with his reputation in Jerusalem. Remember, this was a guy who was on the cutting edge of being just the top Pharisee in Jerusalem. And God saved him. Totally turned his world upside down and everybody else's world upside down. And he is saying, I need some prayers because there's people that like me dead. They would like me dead as Jesus was put to death by wicked hands. They would like to do the same thing to me. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, be refreshed. I mean, he's begging for prayer. Go over to 2 Corinthians. It was a troubled church. 2 Corinthians had all sorts of troubles. At best we know, Paul wrote them three separate letters, trying to correct the various errors in their church. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he opens up this letter to them, which is really, from what we understand, his third letter to them. 2 Corinthians is. We don't have the first one that we're aware of. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 10, he says this, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He says, I want you to pray for us for the various trials and tribulations we're going through, and then give thanks on our behalf. So pray for us and give thanks for us. Serious matter. Serious matter. Do you give thanks for your preachers? You pray for them and say, Lord, help them, and God, I thank you for them. And it's a real matter. We need it. We need it. Pastor Josh and I are not just some untouchable sentinels up here that can just march on without help from the Holy Ghost. We don't have it. We're not able to. If we do it in the power of the flesh, we're going to wear down very quickly and there's not going to be much left in us. We have got to have the help of the Spirit. And we need your prayers. Go over to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. This is one we really hammered on when we were going through the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Go to the last chapter in the book of Ephesians and look at chapter number 6 and what he said there in verse number, starting in verse number 18. He says this, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he's saying, you pray for all the saints that you personally know. You know, you call out their names, you lift them up before the Lord. Verse 19, and for me. And for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. What? Particularly, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's in prison writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them, pray for me. I'm in bonds. And the thing I want you to pray for me is that I will have opportunity to preach. What would we probably be asking for? Pray that I can get out of here. Pray that I'll get released. Paul was looking at it, hey, you know what? God's put me here. This must be the place He wants me to preach for a while. So I'll preach here until I am released. Let's see, Ephesians. Go over to Philippians now. Should be the very next book. And chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, look at verse number 19. Here's another place. This man unashamedly, everybody he wrote to, he said, pray for me. Pray for me. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through what? Your prayer. He's praying that he would be able to preach Christ. He was praying that the affliction of his bonds wouldn't prevent him from preaching Christ. It's basically what he's saying in verses 15 and 16. But he knows that it shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope, in that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So pray for me, he says. Pray for me that literally whatever happens to me, God's going to be glorified. I want to be able to preach the gospel. Colossians chapter 4. Go to Colossians now. We're just kind of moving through Colossians chapter number 4. All these little letters that Paul wrote to these various churches. Every single letter he's telling them, please pray for me. Pray for the people that are with me. Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. Pray for us. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He said, I'm in prison for preaching Christ. He said, now, but pray that the door doesn't shut just because I'm in prison, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So let me just lay it out before people as often as I can, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be praying for me that I am an effective minister while I am in bonds. I want to preach and make sure that's right. Go over to 1 Thessalonians, next book over. But chapter number 5, as he's finishing up 1 Thessalonians, writing to them, right down to the very end, he says this. And this is one of the most succinct verses in this. He goes through this list of things, like in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Gets down to verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. There's a preacher I know, every time you would get through talking to him, he'd be walking away and said, remember us in prayer. And so he would always say that to us as we were walking away from him and say, sure will. And I got to the point that every time I'd leave him, I would say, okay, I need to pray for him right now. Because if I walk away from him out of sight, out of mind, I might not pray for him. And so I'd pray for him as I was walking away from, oh God, help this preacher. He wants us to pray for him. He needs our prayers. And so Paul, just in the closing of his letter, brethren, pray for us. Then in 2 Thessalonians, go to chapter number 3 of 2 Thessalonians. He sends them a second letter right near the end of this letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, what? Pray for us. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He said, just deliver us from those unreasonable, those wicked men. We need help because people are out to get us. Philemon, and just a single verse in the book of Philemon, and I think it's an interesting test for us when we look at this short letter, because he's writing to Philemon about a runaway slave that he has sent back to him with this letter. And in verse 22, here's what he says. But with all. And you take this as it is. Paul's writing to this guy about a runaway slave that's coming back home that not only ran away but stole something from him. And Paul's basically saying, because I'm planning to be at your house to check on you now, to see if everything I've asked you has been done. So make sure you do right by this runaway slave. But in verse 22, this is what he says. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, I'm planning on being there. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Now, Philemon didn't want Paul to come back. Boy, that was a convicting statement. Paul says, you know, I believe that because you're going to be praying for me, I'll get to be at your place. And I'll see if you've done everything I've asked you to do for Onesimus. But he says, pray that I can be there, because the only way I feel like I'll be able to get there is through your prayers. I need your prayers to make sure I can get there. Now, I find it interesting that in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, as I said, the simplest request is just, brethren, pray for us. It is evident that Paul believed prayers were necessary. They were critical for the survival of his ministry. It wasn't something that he took lightly, because he asked all the churches that he wrote to pray for him. And he gave them specific things that he needed prayer for. He believed that prayers were critical. Now, I don't think any of us would argue that Paul was empowered by God. He had a special anointing as an apostle. There were things that he could do that no man can do today. There were things that the apostle Paul had gifted in his life that people don't have today. No one would argue that there has not been a more effective missionary than Paul. I think the Apostle Paul would be rated among the most effective missionaries in the world. And nobody here would dare call Paul a coward. We just didn't see Paul back down from anything, whether it was a confrontation with Peter, or whether it was a confrontation with angry Jews, or if it was a confrontation with angry heathens. Paul wasn't somebody who just shirked from responsibility. He was bold as a lion. But nonetheless, he writes like he would be powerless without the prayers of God's people. I don't have your prayers, I'm in trouble. I mean, I've got to have your prayers. I need them. Remember in Philippians chapter number 1, where verse 19, we were looking there, Paul was dealing with false teachers. He was dealing with jealous preachers. People were angry with him. Along with the fact that he was in prison, people were probably saying, ha, good, glad you're in prison. Finally, get you out of the limelight, put you in a dark dungeon. And here's his prayers. He said, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers. I'm confident that this is going to work out, and I'm going to be out of here because you're praying. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Miles McKee, preacher that we support, a missionary we support, is going to be coming here in May. I'm not sure. I think maybe the second or third Wednesday evening. I'll get the date exactly for you soon. But he always asks if we're laboring with him in prayer for the ministry. He wants to make sure that we're praying for him. Have you been praying for Miles McKee, or is he kind of out of sight, out of mind, until you see that we've sent some money to him from our mission fund? Do you pray for Miles McKee? I mean, that this man might have an effectual ministry. His ministry has changed drastically over the past couple of years, where he was trying to minister just from a local church to a small community. Now he is preaching to preachers. He's getting a chance to preach to dozens and hundreds of preachers at a time, who turn around and go back to their small congregations and teach the very things that he taught them. I mean, this is huge. This is an effectual door that's been opened for this man. I mean, you can imagine, I get to preach to 100 people on Sunday morning. But he'll get to preach to 100 preachers who'll turn around now and go preach to their congregation these doctrines that he has been training them in. It's just like his influence is spreading. He needs our prayers more than ever. As a missionary that we love and we pray for. You know, as we labor here together, you can't be with me and you can't be with Pastor Josh 24 hours a day. My life, my schedule has ramped up over the past couple of months since my mom got sick. I'll just tell you, honestly, For those of you who have cared for sick people in your family, I apologize for not fully being merciful to you. I think of when Brother Poe got sick, and family members started having to come in and volunteer time and take time, and they had to hire somebody just to make sure that he had somebody with him, and just all of the running and the scheduling and doctor's appointments and all of that. And I heard them talking about it, but I couldn't appreciate it. I just thought, wow, I know they've got to be tired. Lord, please help them. Oh, what I know now, I would say, oh God, please help them. And it'd be a completely different world, because I there's people I used to chat with just because I had time to chat with them and talk to them. About, those days are gone for now, and I miss them. But boy, it has sobered me in so many ways to see the very, very needs right there at your back door that you're responsible for. And I need your prayers. I need your prayers more than ever. I think Pastor Josh would admit he had no idea what marriage would entail. That the busyness and the schedule changes, and aside from all the great blessings of being married, I guarantee you he's a much busier man today. And he's about to have a child. And guess what? He's had brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, but he's never had a son. And he's going to be a busier man than he ever imagined. He needs our prayers. He needs our prayers more than we've prayed for him in the past, because his needs are getting heavier. My needs have gotten heavier. I need your prayers. I feel weaker than I've ever felt in my life because of the changing schedule and this changing plan. I called the deacons together the other day, and a few Sundays back, I said, guys, could you give me some grace and a little bit of leverage so that in case there's just times I can't do everything that I've done in the past or I can't seem to be there? They're like, look, we'll cover you. Whatever you need us, just call on us and tell us. We'll do whatever we need to do. Well, you know what I needed? I need your prayers. I need your prayers. That's what I need. This is what Paul told the church at Rome. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I mean, this is what I need. This is what I need. It's no small thing when you pray for your preachers, when you pray for your missionaries. It's a big deal. Paul made it a big deal over and over and over again. When we read what Paul wrote to the Roman church in the text we just read, he goes on and he asks for specifics, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He was so worried. He was concerned. He had it in his heart, as any human would, that people in Jerusalem may not want to hear anything he's got to say, because he looked like a turncoat. He was this faithful Pharisee that was really doing a great work for Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, boom, after all of his years of education at the feet of Gamaliel and just all of the things he had learned, and it was as if he had turned it up on its head and walked away. And he says, I'm afraid people's not going to want to hear what Paul has to say. Oh yeah, well, Paul, is he going to flip-flop back again when things don't go? You know how people talk. You imagine what they might be saying about it. And he said, I'm asking you to pray that the service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that they wouldn't doubt when I come to them with sincerity, that I may come unto you with the joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. He wanted protection from unbelievers. He wanted Christians in Jerusalem to believe his ministry, and that he could actually make it to Rome. Nothing is wrong for asking for prayer to ensure that we can get together for fellowship and worship. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I think it's a great thing to pray for. He does a similar thing, as I said, when he wrote to Philemon, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I will be given unto you. Notice he says through your prayers. He believed that Philemon would pray that he could get there to fellowship and stay with him. I wonder, do you pray every week that your ministers will be able to preach for you and to you? Or do we just take it for granted? Do you show up and if pastor's not here, oh, well, what happened? Do you know, two Sundays ago, I almost didn't preach. Just a couple of Sundays ago, I almost didn't preach. In fact, I told my wife to call Pastor Josh and to let him know he needed to preach his afternoon sermon Sunday morning, and maybe I could be there to preach that afternoon. I didn't know if I was going to be able to make it or not because my mom was having some kind of spell. You know, I don't know. That's what older folks call these things. They have to have a spell. Has anybody here ever had a spell? No, you had a fit. No, yeah, we do, don't we? We have spells. And it's something that happens to us. And she, well, she was having a tough time that day. And Dad was concerned. Man, he came up, pecked on the door. Son, can you come look at your mama? I don't know what's wrong with her. And she, oh, she was sick. And I told her, son, call her, tell him. And of course, my wife, she said, honey, why don't I stay here and you go preach? I was, you're a genius. You know, so that's why I came to church, because my wife thought outside of the box. But I thought I was going to need to stay there and not preach. But you know something strange? You say, strange? Maybe not so strange. I got to church and somebody told me, they said, Pastor, I was praying for you this morning for the delivery of this message. I looked at him and I was like, thank you. That's why I'm here. Because for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, you were praying for your pastor that he could get here and preach today and that I would have an effectual word. I can't tell you the innumerable times that Tommy Weiss has texted me and said, me and my family have prayed for you and Pastor Josh, either last night or this morning, that you would be able to preach the word. I can't tell you how many times that man's sitting there. And if he thinks it's gotten old hat, or if it's fallen on deaf ears, or I don't care anymore, he's wrong. Because I do. It's when those kind of things happen, and then I get here, Tommy's children, who are not yet believers, can say, God heard our prayers. God, we prayed as a family. And Pastor Josh got to preach, and Pastor Michael got to preach, and the word was delivered. Now, they may not see that today, but I'm praying that one day they will. And they'll look at it and say, God is a prayer answering God. And it means so much to your ministers when we can have that. And if you pray that Brother Josh and I actually make it here each week, I pray that you also follow that up and you pray about what happens when we are here. And that was in Ephesians 6:18. Remember when he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, pray that I won't chicken out to say the thing I've got to say. Pray that I won't be afraid to say what has to be said. You know, you will help your preacher greatly. Let's break that verse down. Verse 19, that praying that he would be able to speak in the first place. We have physical limitations. Sometimes we get cold. Sometimes we have sore throats. Sometimes we're sick. Pray that we'd be able to speak. But not only that, but to speak boldly. To not hold back on the truth that needs to be proclaimed. That the mystery of the gospel would be clear. That which is mysterious would be made clear if it is something that God has indeed revealed for us to know. That when the pastor gets up and preaches, that you wouldn't have a problem grasping or understanding what the pastor is trying to convey. Listen to this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Sounds like a simple verse, but the verse says, who, speaking of God our Savior, would have all men to be saved. Now, we can either be universalist and say it's God's will that every last person on the planet be saved, and whatever so God wills will come to pass because His counsel will not be frustrated. Therefore, every person on the planet will be saved. But does that verse line up with the rest of Scripture? Does that interpretation jive with what Jesus said about some being cast into eternal fire where the worm dieth not? No, those two don't match, do they? So you pray your pastor will be able to boldly proclaim that when we get to that portion of Scripture there in 1 Timothy. He'll be able to say what has to be said and not fear repercussion, but be able to preach it as it is truly revealed in God's Word. Do you not think that Pastor Josh and myself come up with temptations to tone things down? Do you think that we just get up here and brazenly say things just because we want to be rough and do some shock value? No. I don't think that that's Pastor Josh's personality, and I tell you, it is not my personality. I don't try to say things just to shock you, and I'm fearful that I'm going to injure a little lamb many times. I want to bring you along in the truth, like the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, there are things I cannot tell you today because you cannot bear it. Now, was Jesus scared? No, He wasn't. He was being gracious and long-suffering and patient with those that He loved. And so Pastor Josh and I want to do the same thing. So speak boldly. And when we speak boldly, that means we would speak appropriately. He says, therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have the right message most of the time, but sometimes we can have the wrong delivery. I can have truth, but I can have truth without love. I can have truth, but I can say it in such a way that it's just brazen and rude. And I don't want to present truth that way. So Paul said, pray that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak, in the manner that I should speak. It is sad when there is a really good message that's overshadowed by a sorry attitude or a poorly prepared delivery. That's sad. I've heard many preachers who stutter when they preach, or maybe they suffered a stroke. Maybe they have a very debilitating problem. I was thinking of Evangelist Miller that preached this past week here in Muscle Shoals, or a couple nights ago. He's preaching this week, isn't he? Preaching tonight, yeah. He's in a wheelchair. He has a very debilitating muscle disease. He's losing the control of his hands, and he can't walk. He's in a wheelchair. He can't hardly do anything. But God's kept his mind sharp over these years, and he pours himself into his preaching. I'm not talking about that type of preaching. I'm talking about the type of preaching where God has given truth to the person, but he's not cared to study it out. He's not cared to prepare himself to preach the message. Shame on a preacher that would want to get up in the pulpit unprepared to deliver his message with all the faculties that God's given him. Maybe he does stutter. Maybe he has a lisp. Maybe he's in a wheelchair. Then you prepare to the best of your ability with what God's given you, and you deliver that. If you can't do it, stay home. Just stay home. Don't do it. What a shame. What a shame. You've got a great message. You've got a great truth, but you're so unconcerned that you put no time and no effort through prayer and preparation and study to deliver that. May God deliver us from speakers who really don't care. May your preachers always care. So pray that we always care. Pray that we have time to prepare. pray for those things. Paul understood that all the prayers in the world could be made, but they have to be made in the context of God's will. May God's will be done in all of this. May God's will be done. That's Romans 15 and verse 32, where he said, that I may come unto you with joy. How? By the will of God. So I want you to pray that I can come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Pastor Josh and I have said on many occasions after a Sunday, this is a good day, this is a blessed day. You know what we mean when we say that? Man, we socked it to the people. That's not what we mean. What we mean is, wow, we were refreshed. We came away after preaching and fellowshipping with you with full hearts, refreshed, thankful for what the Lord had done that day. We didn't come away richer. We didn't come away with any security or any idea of physical security in this world, but we came away refreshed in our hearts and souls, and we were able to actually tell you, well, it was a blessed day, wasn't it? Yeah, praise the Lord. It was a good day. God was merciful to us. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed. You know, twice in Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus Christ teaching this very thing. In Matthew 6, we find what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the model prayer. It's in verse 10 of that model prayer that Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven." So he said, I want your will done, God, through all of this. I'm praying for these things specifically, but I want your will done. And then he practices that instructive prayer when he's in the garden. He just told them how they should pray, and then he gets in the garden in Matthew 26, verse number 39, and he says this, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Lord, I want Your will done. That's exactly what He taught them to pray. You pray that God's will would be done. Three times He prayed that exact prayer. Three times He acknowledges that it's not our will, but the will of God that we should be seeking. This is our Lord and Savior. In our prayers, I don't want us to at any point imagine that God is somehow being influenced or coerced to do something that He does not want to do. That's not what our prayers are about, but we should desire that He will only do what is principally His will. We can be very selfish in our prayers. We can be so conceited and one-sided. Oh, Lord, please, let this happen. Oh, I don't care about anything else. I just want this. But not my will. I want your will done. Principally, I want exactly what you want in this situation, God. Now, I know this is what I would desire, but I don't know your mind. God, I don't know everything about what you have planned. That girl I'm praying for, that she'll love me and marry me, Lord, she may be the devil. I may not need her. Lord, that job, oh God, if I could just have that job, then all of my troubles will be over. But then again, I really don't know. I want your will done in this, Lord. If I don't need that job, protect me from it. But man, everything I see looks so much like this is it. But God, please, your will. I'll be satisfied with your will. If I don't end up with that job and I don't have it, praise be to God. Because I'll know you're protecting a fool. And I need your protection. We need to be this bold in our prayers, but pleading for the will of God to be done. So Paul didn't have any problem asking for prayer for himself and his ministry. I want to be as bold as Paul in that, to say to you, please, please pray for your preachers. Pray for Pastor Josh. Let me ask you, do you want my sermons to be any better than they were a year ago? Yes, Pastor, I do. I really want to improve. That's what you're supposed to say. Pray for that. Pray that Pastor will grow in his ability to preach and proclaim the message. Pray that he'll grow in wisdom and discernment as the years go on. Pray that his mind will stay sharp so that we can continue to deliver the Word of God to you. It's an important matter. We need prayer. And I beg you to pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for Brother Josh, his work in the ministry. Don't fail us in this. I can't appeal to anybody else to pray for us. Do you understand that? I don't have another group of people that I get with during the week to beg to pray for us. You're it. If this body doesn't pray for us, I don't appeal to other people for it. I don't have a real wide audience of people that I can go to. I don't have a radio ministry that reaches a million people. Please pray for us and send your donations. I don't have that. I'm at your mercy. And I beseech you, I beg you to pray for Pastor Josh and myself. We need it. We need it more today than we needed it a year ago. We'll need it more in a year from now than we do today. We pray for you. We pray for you. Your names are lifted up. We call out Caleb and Abigail by name to God and pray for you and our family. We pray for Celeste. Oh, she's not a member here, but she belongs to us. She just doesn't realize that. But we pray for her. Every last one of you in this room, your name is on our prayer list. Josh and Anna were telling about how they pray for the church by name and the different folks in the church. And my wife and I were talking about that. And we were so thankful that they have made that a practice in their home like we have done. Please pray for us. Don't do it just because we pray for you. But do it because it is such a clear example in Scripture that this is what believers do. They pray for their ministers. We've got to have it. Thank you. I love you. Come back to college tomorrow night. Pastor Josh will be teaching. Let's all stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, I'm thankful for this congregation. Lord,